It is thrilling to be a part of what God is doing around the world. There's nothing like it to know that whenever we pray and whenever we give and whenever we go, we are not only partnering with Jeff and Lisa Holman and missionaries in that part of the world, or for that matter, missionaries all around the world, we're partnering with God in what He's doing, and it's thrilling. I love the work that we're doing in Mexico. I'm excited about it. You're going to be hearing a lot more about it as we move into the new year. Tim Rice, one of our pastors, has taken over organizing and leading that, and we're going to be sharing with you our annual plan. We try to take about four trips or so down there, or more depending, and we would love to have several of you go along with us, and so we'll be sharing that with you. Our next trip's going to be in January. It's just going to be a small number. It's only me and Jared. We'll be going and doing a conference for adults in that village where we're working, and but then we'll be doing many, many more later on. God has called us to be a people on mission, to reach around the world. And not only does that mean southern Mexico, where we are working, but it means all over the world. We're excited that this summer we're going to be sending a team of students to Alaska to connect up there and to share the gospel and to love on some kids. Looking forward to that. Sending that group off and seeing what God does through them, not only through them, but also in them. You know, I mean, it changes our life whenever we join in with God and what He's doing. It impacts us in very, very powerful ways. So I want to encourage you to pray, and let's just see what God can do. I believe with all my heart Jesus is coming back, and I think it could be soon. I really believe it's essential that we get the message of the gospel out, that we tell people about Jesus, and we help them to come to faith in Christ. So Lottie Moon Christmas Offering is big. It's who we are. It's what we do as the people of God, is to be a people on mission. And so grab a name or two of some missionaries, adopt them, pray for them. They really need us. You know, we've got friends now, John and Jenny, serving in a very dangerous place, and they were here speaking last year. And so whenever I pray for those folks, I now have friends serving in dangerous areas, and you know them if you interacted with them last year when they were here. And so it's real people, you know, serving Jesus, making a difference for the kingdom of God. So it's big. Pray for us, too, as we prepare for this trip in January. And then as you hear more about other opportunities next year in 2016, just invite you to come along and be a part of it. You might want to begin thinking about it and setting some dollars aside. You know, typically, because the church supplements your trip, it ends up being, I'm going to say, around $600 a person extra, something like that. And but you'll have opportunity to do that. Hey, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we began a new teaching series, message series today. I'm just calling the whole series God Came Near. Obviously, it's a Christmas series. We're going to be thinking about what Christmas really means and to us, and preparing for it, anticipating our celebration, but trying to breathe some spiritual life into this holiday where our secular society is trying to change it and rob us of the true meaning of it. And hopefully we can get our focus really on what this is to be all about. Last week, I was with a group. I can't remember if it was staff or maybe it was a small group. Someone said, so what really is Advent, and how did it start? And, you know, I was sitting there, and they looked at me like, you know, you're the expert, so tell us about it. I didn't know what to say. I don't know how Advent started. And so I thought, well, I need to check that out, because I should know that, right? I should know how Advent started. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to know stuff like that. And so I began doing a little research, and here's the fact. No one knows how Advent started, and no one knows when it started. So I felt a little better that I'm joined by a lot of people who just don't really know. But the word Advent, actually, it comes from a Latin word that means coming. There's a Greek version of that talks about coming, and it was interesting when I saw that Greek word. It's a word that's used to talk about the second coming of Christ all through the New Testament. And so Advent is a season where we are celebrating the coming of Jesus. Now, obviously, Christ has already come, but these weeks before December 25th, we are anticipating the celebration of the coming of Christ, where He was born into this world, where God sent His Son into the world to be born so that He could ultimately die for the sins of humanity. And so during this season of Advent, we are going to anticipate the celebration of the coming of Christ. And think about the significance of that for us. So what I would like for us to do is to go to Luke chapter 1, and here in this passage, we see the story where Mary was told that she was going to have a child. Now, I've chosen to call it for my purposes. You probably doesn't mean as much to you, but I kind of give a title to each message. And this one I'm calling Great Expectations. And I was thinking about the time when we were first married. Sandra and I were first married, and we'd been married about 2 years, and we learned that we were going to have a child. And I remember all the emotions surrounding that. We were just babies having babies. I mean, honestly, I was 23 years old. She was 21 years old. We were just so young. We had no clue what was going on. We're about to be parents, and we looked like we were 10 years old. I mean, it was just, it was an exciting time for us. But it was a scary time for us. We didn't know what we're doing. There were no instruction booklets, really, and we didn't have a clue. And I was thinking about that as I was working on this message this week, thinking how we felt so many years ago. I wonder how Mary felt. Just a kid, teenager. She was probably 16, maybe. Just a child. And this angel comes to her with this unbelievable message. Now, here's something that may be a little difficult for us to, you know, maybe you can connect to those feelings of first learning that you were going to be a parent. Or if you're not a parent, maybe you're younger, you can anticipate what that might be like. Or maybe you've had friends or family who went through that experience. Maybe you can relate to that. But from Mary's perspective, she grew up in a culture, in a world that was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Very different than us. I have wondered in my mind, I wonder if all the young girls thought that maybe they would have the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. I just wonder. See, all the prophets had talked about it. It was part of the Jewish culture to anticipate the Messiah coming. No one seemed to understand what he was going to be like and who he was going to be. They did not understand that it was going to be God himself coming among us. They didn't quite get that, even though the prophets seemed to spell it out pretty clearly to me. They thought, many of them thought, that Messiah would be a military deliverer, someone who would come and overthrow the Roman government and help them find independence. You know, they didn't quite get it. But I've often wondered, did Mary ever, as a young girl, wonder if she could be the mother of the Messiah? I've wondered that. But when this angel came to her, it rocked her world. At this time, Mary was not even married. She was engaged to be married. It was like a pre-marriage season for her. But it was a shocking announcement. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26. We won't read all of this, but we'll read a good portion. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement." Perplexed. She was probably scared to death. This angel had come to her. She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What an amazing encounter. We read it, and it seems like a sweet story, but just imagine yourself as Mary. Imagine yourself encountering this angel. What was going through her mind, the shame that she was about to experience. She was not married. Matter of fact, in her culture, the husband, well, Joseph was not her husband yet, but the future husband could actually have her stoned if he wanted to. He could have her put away if he wanted to. He could have her publicly shamed if he wanted to. But of course, he didn't do all this. This was something that God was doing, something that God had prepared, that God was accomplishing in his world because he had a plan. And this plan was slowly being unveiled for the world. I want us to, this morning, look at Mary's reaction as we think about our anticipation of the coming of Christ, the celebration of his birth. Some things that I think can be a part of our season of Advent as we prepare for Christmas morning. The first is simply wonder and awe. When we look at Mary, there was wonder and there was awe. It's amazing to me as I see this encounter. I'm sure that there were all kinds of emotions running through her mind that the Scripture doesn't tell us about, but certainly wonder and awe were part of it. And what we're going to see as we see the rest of the story is that there's an element of praise as Mary began to realize what was going on in her life, and she began to praise and to worship God for all that he was doing. The Bible tells us that she eventually went to see her relative, something maybe it was her cousin Elizabeth. She was an older lady and way past the age when she could have a child. She'd never had any children, and God blessed her with a child, and her child was going to be John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one who was preparing the way of the Lord. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth's house and encounters her and moves into kind of a song, in a way, a song of praise and worship. And verse 46 through 49 in your scripture, here's what she said as she encountered Elizabeth and just realizing all that's going on. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." There's wonder and there is awe in Mary as she just began to anticipate the greatness of God. Now, what I love about this is that Mary did not focus on the blessing of being the mother of God. Can you imagine that? Would that scare you to death to know that I'm going to be the mother of God? I'm going to have this responsibility of raising this child? Can you imagine what must have been going through her mind? But she didn't focus on that at all. What she focused on was the greatness of Almighty God. That God was accomplishing his plan. That God was beginning to work something out that the prophets had spoken of years before. That little by little, it was coming to pass. And so she sings the song of worship and praise. But one thing that's clear in this passage is that Jesus is God. It is God with us. Luke chapter 1 verse 31 through 35, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb," the angel says, "and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Just the announcement from the angel says, "Mary, this is not just a normal child. You're not just going to have a normal child like other women do. Your child is going to be the Son of Almighty God. He's going to be God with us." Just a lot of things in this announcement. One is the virgin birth. I believe the virgin birth. I believe it just like it says here in the scripture. It calls him the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Just the very name Jesus means God saves. He talks about his never-ending kingdom. A few things that we can see about this. One is that we must never get over the wonder of God. I think Mary did not. She obviously was chosen by God for this role because God saw in her something very special. Someone who had really devoted themselves to serving God. And as we think about what Mary went through that day, it just challenges me to never get past the wonder and awe that we should experience as the children of God. You know what happens for us as Christians, once you've been a Christian for a while, it just becomes commonplace and you sort of lose the wonder. You know, it's kind of like seeing the Grand Canyon for the 2,000th time, you know. Maybe it ceases to be amazing. I don't know. I've only seen it once. Pretty amazing to me. But do we ever lose the sense of wonder when we think about our salvation, when we think about who God is, when we think about his greatness? We must never get over the wonder of God. Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." The second thing is we must never cease to be in awe of God's power. God is Almighty God. There is no limit to what He can do. Mary in her song says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." God has all power. There's nothing He can't do. There may be some things you're struggling with in your life. I want to tell you that we serve Almighty God. There's no limit to what He can do. There's no boundaries to the expression of His power in your life as well as in our world. He can do things like a virgin birth. That's not a big deal to Him. God can do anything that He wants to do. You know, it's amazing to me, people in our secular society want to choose to not believe in God because of things like a virgin birth. As they see, that's impossible. I want to tell you, we serve a God that doesn't fit into human rationale, doesn't fit into human limitations. I'm grateful for that. We serve a God who does not fit into human understanding. I am grateful for that. If I had to understand God for Him to be real, God would be awfully small. I'm so grateful that we have a God that can work outside the realm of human limitations. He can do whatever He wants to do because He's God. He's Almighty God. No limit to His power. And so I think as we reflect upon God with wonder and awe, we should never cease to be in awe of His power. The third thing in this thought is that we must never forget that we live in God's presence. The angel said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, that wasn't just a message for Mary, that's a message for us too. God is with you. You remember when the angel encountered Joseph, the angel went to Joseph and kind of set him up for this because Joseph's world was about to be rocked too. And the angel came to say, "Hey, Mary's going to have a child and it's going to be the Son of God." In Matthew 1:23, it says the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. That's really sort of the heartbeat of this whole series, God with us, that God really is with us. You know, I can't think of a more important message than that right now. In our world, in our country, we need to be reminded that God is with us. I saw some very disturbing things this week, of course, in the aftermath of this shooting in California. Some questions, where is God? God's not stopping bullets. God can't stop bullets. Why? Where is God? I want to tell you, God is with us. We live in a culture who doesn't want God to be with us. We live in a culture that's turned its back upon the God who says, "I am with you." We've said we don't want to be one nation under God. We want to be the God of our own destiny. And I have a feeling that God is saying, "Fine, you know, there's consequences for that." But the Bible says God is God with us. And we need to call out to Him. We need to cry out to Him because, see, we're living in a time where Satan would love us to move into a season of terror, a season of fear. God says, "No, you don't have to be afraid because I am Emmanuel, God with you. I'm going to walk with you through this time. You don't have to go through this time alone because I am God with you." So as we think about God with wonder and awe, we need to be reminded that He is the God who is with us. He is the God who is present. So wonder and awe. Here's the second thing that we can see in Mary is excitement and joy. I've put beside that the word proclamation because what we're going to see happen is that excitement and joy cannot be contained. When we have real excitement, we have real joy, it bubbles out from us and it has to be expressed. It's got to be shared around. Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You know, Christmas is such an exciting time of year, isn't it? I mean, it's exciting for a lot of reasons. It's exciting because we get together as family. We do just a lot of fun things, just the whole atmosphere around it. The lights, don't you love the lights? Do you drive around and see the lights? Maybe some of you have been putting up lights so that my family can come by and see them, and I appreciate that, you know? So, you know, it's a great, great season, isn't it? We love Christmas. It's a great time to be together with family, to do fun things, to do ministry things. It's awesome to reach out to people during this season and just bless people. I loved it. I've had several people in small groups contact me and say, "We want to bless a family. Can you help us find a family to bless?" I love that. It's a season of giving. It's a season of ministry. It's a season of care. It's awesome. So Christmas is a great time, but we gotta remember that our excitement and joy should first and foremost be that we have a God who loves us so much that He sent His Son. That He sent His Son to be born as a baby laid in a manger, to grow to be a man and die on a cross for the sins of the world and rise again from the dead. We have a God like that. And we ought to be thrilled to no end that we have a God who cares. A God who, while is so distant from us because He is God and we're not, He is a God who has reached across the chasm that separates us and says, I want to spend eternity with you. And because of that, I'm sending my Son. And He's going to be for you. He's going to die for you. And He's going to rise again from the dead. He's going to offer you hope. He's going to offer you forgiveness. He's going to offer you eternal life. He's going to invite you into my family. It's God's amazing plan. And He unveiled it on Christmas morning with the birth of His Son. God loves you so much. He has a plan for your life. Many of us in this room have responded to that offer. We have invited Christ into our life, and we said, Jesus, we want you to be our Lord and our Savior, and we want to follow you. But some of us in this room have not done that yet, and I want to tell you, I can't think of a better thing to do than right now in this season to say, God, I want to follow you. I surrender my life to you. I believe you came. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again from the dead. Forgive me for my sins, and I want to follow you all of my life. Excitement and joy. It ought to just overflow from who we are as the people of God. You see, the work and presence of God should bring great joy. It should, as we think about it. Whenever Mary went to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth welcomed her and greeted her. Of course, by this time, Elizabeth was quite large with child. Luke 1:44, she said, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Isn't that interesting? John the Baptist in the womb of his mother leaped for joy at the voice of Mary, the mother of God. It should bring great joy. Remember when the angels announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The wise men, whenever they came to worship Jesus, it says when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy at the anticipation of seeing the Son of God. So the work and presence of God really should bring great joy. And that's why this season should be a joyful season. And it's appropriate, I think, as Satan is trying to rob us of that. It's what he does. He's the thief. He's trying to rob us of joy in this season. And we've got to understand that God conquers all that. We have a God that's bigger than that. So as we move into Christmas season, it should bring great joy in our life. But the reason I put the word proclamation is because good news has to be shared. You can't just keep it to yourself. Mary couldn't. It says she immediately said, "All right, I got to go see Elizabeth. We got to talk about this. I got to tell her what's going on. She'll understand because the angel mentioned her to me." So she went to see Elizabeth to share the news. Remember how the shepherds responded. It says when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been done. What had been told them about this child. Proclamation. You know, that's one reason I think it was whoever decided to do it way back when. They said, let's have this Christmas offering for international missions. We'll call it Lottie Moon Christmas Offering in honor of Lottie Moon, who is a missionary to China, who died Christmas Eve 1912. So let's name it after her. But it makes sense to me to do this at Christmas because the birth of Christ demands proclamation. We got to tell people about what really happened. So good news has to be shared. But notice what Mary said in her prayer. This good news, this excitement, this joy was about salvation. And it was a salvation that was extended to all people. And that's really what Christmas is about, is to say God so loved the world. Now the Jewish people didn't quite get this at first. Some of them felt like Messiah was only for the Jewish people. But interesting in the words of Mary as she sang this song. I didn't read it a moment ago, but down to verse 50 of Luke chapter 1. She said, "His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." Mary got it. She understood, the child I'm going to carry is not just for the Jewish people. It's for all people. The salvation is for all people because God so loved the world. Excitement and joy. That ought to be part of our anticipation as we are anticipating, celebrating Christmas morning. The joy in us, the excitement in us should grow, and we ought to be talking about it. We ought to be talking with everyone around us what Christmas is about, what it really means, that we really are celebrating Jesus Christ. But there's one other thing I think that we can see from the life of Mary that ought to be a byproduct of our expectation, and that's trust and obedience. I summarized it with the word surrender. Trust and obedience. Whenever we anticipate the coming of Messiah, and of course we're celebrating the fact he did come, but when we anticipate that, it's got to move us to trust and surrender and yielding. See, if Messiah comes, that means he is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David and he'll reign forever is what the scripture says. So if we have a king reigning over us, it calls and it demands for us to surrender to him. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." I love that. Here's little Mary. I don't know how old she was, 14, 16? They did Mary young in that day. But she's going to be the mother of God. Can you imagine? She's not even married. Can you imagine the scorn that she's about to go through? She'll be accused of all kinds of things. And her first response, her first thing out of her mouth, other than, how's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel says, here's how it's going to happen. And Mary says, great. I am your slave. I am your servant. I fully surrender to you. Whenever she called herself a slave or bond slave, you realize what she was saying? Saying, you are the master. And whatever you say, whatever God says, that's what I'll do. Whatever he says. Because I am his servant. And so if he wants me to be the mother of his son, I'm all in. What a great word for us. Here at this Christmas season, for God to say, listen, I am your God and you are my people. And our natural reaction, our natural response is, God, I am all in. Whatever it is that you want, that is what I will do. I fully trust you. And my reaction to your place in my life is surrender and obedience. See, surrender comes as a result of understanding our place, realizing that God is God and we are not. You know, this is the basic challenge, I think, of us becoming a Christian, is for us to realize that we cannot be the determiner of our destiny. We cannot be the one sitting on the throne of our life. God wants that place. God wants to be the Lord, the sovereign of our lives. And so as we surrender to Him, we're understanding that He is God and we are not. And so we are allowing him or surrendering that place and saying, God, we want you to have first place in our lives. I think Mary understood her place, and I think she practiced it daily. We don't know a lot about Mary's life before this. We don't know anything about her life before this. But obviously she was someone that would surrender to God's plan, and God chose well. And I think that we can look at her life and look at her reaction to God's plan and say the same thing. God, whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. Because you are king. Because you are sovereign. Because you have all authority. And I don't. I'm in a men's small group and we're reading a new book. We actually just started it. And this particular book is on life management, those kinds of things. And it's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's kind of a leadership group that we're doing. And we were talking, we met yesterday, and I was thinking, guys, that this little story just fits in this message, and I want to share it. Maybe you've heard this little illustration, but I want to read it to you because it just reminds us that God says you need to understand your place. It says, 2 battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. Lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise, you change course 20 degrees. Back came a signal. Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. I'm a seaman, second class, came the reply. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. I'm a lighthouse. We changed course. You know, sometimes we think a little too highly of ourselves, don't we? We feel like it's our job to tell him how to do his business. And God says, no, you know what your job is? Your job is to change course 20 degrees. Your job is to adjust to my will and to my way, because I am God and you're not. I am the sovereign over your life. So really, as we think about celebrating Christmas, the coming of Christ is a call to surrender and understand our place. But surrender comes as we yield to God's plan. We recognize the failure of our own plan. How many of you have made a mess of your life before? We could all say, I'm in that group. It's not a small group, it's a large group, because we're all there. We've all tried to do things our own way, and we've made a royal mess out of it. Surrender comes as we yield to God's plan and say, God, I trust you to work through my life. We realize that God's plan is right and it is best. God said this to the prophet Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God has plans for your life. Will you follow them? I love this prayer from A.W. Tozier. He wrote it in his wonderful book called The Pursuit of God. He said, Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. Then you will make the place of your feet glorious. Then will my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there will be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. I love that. Because here's what I know. We all have rivals in our heart competing with Almighty God for the place that is rightfully His. This Christmas, as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Christ, it really calls us to surrender and to say, God, we want you, I want you to have that place. I don't want anything else there. I don't want to have something in that spot that is wholly reserved for you. And so I surrender it to you. So how will you respond to this? Mary said, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. Though Mary's anticipation has now been realized, I think we can still relate to the anticipation of the birth of Christ. But it also calls us to anticipate the return of Christ. You know, the Bible says Jesus is coming again. I believe that. I believe it just like the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. We call it the second coming, and it's the same word that's translated Advent. It points to the season of Christmas, but I think it can also point to Christ's second coming. So our Christmas celebration this year is not only remembering what happened, but it's also anticipating what's going to happen. That Jesus is coming again. One of these days He's coming, and He's going to take us out of this place. Our Christmas season can cause us to think of His first and His second coming. I think it should lead to wonder and awe. It should lead to excitement and joy and trust and obedience. I can remember as a child, I can remember Christmas Eve. I can remember that this season, the excitement, you know. I'm sure it was more about the gifts and all that than anything else. But always excited about what's going to happen. I'd be so excited, I couldn't even sleep. I'm hoping that this Christmas season will stir our hearts too. It'll stir our hearts with wonder and awe. It'll move us to praise. I hope this Christmas season will cause us to proclaim the coming of Christ. He has come and He's coming again. And may it call us to surrender as Almighty God. God, you are the lighthouse. I do what you say. You are the King. And so I surrender you as your servant. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. How do you need to respond to this message today? First, I'd ask, are you a Christian? If you are you following Jesus? Are there rivals in your heart? God says, I want first place. I demand first place. There can't be any loyalty to anything else. I'm to be loyal. You'd be loyal to me first. Maybe that's your response. You might would say, I'm not a Christian. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I invite you to do that. Maybe there's other issues God's prompted you about today or maybe this week. I invite you just to say yes. Could be even attending our church for a while and you sense God is saying, this is the place He wants you to plant your life. We invite you to come and take a step toward membership and we can introduce you to the rest of the church family. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for loving us so much that you came. We are so grateful for that. We're sorry for the times when this just become commonplace for us. We've embraced it with nothing more than a yawn. It's familiar. You are Almighty God. I pray that you would stir our hearts this Christmas season, that we would not just go through another season like things are normal. Things are not normal. You are God with us. That's awesome. I pray for us in this room. There's some who are not Christians. They need to trust you as their Savior. There are other Christians here struggling with other things. And may this be a day of surrender as we say, God, we want to follow you. We are your bond slave. We surrender to you. So speak to our hearts, God, and guide us into knowing and doing your will. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together. It's a closing song, and it's a time for us just to reflect and to respond. And if you'd like to come, meet me here at the front. Skeeter will be here as well. We'll be happy to talk with you and pray with you. If you want to make a public decision, we can share it with the church family if you'd like. So you come as God leads.